What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Father, I just pray that in the time that we have left today, that our hearts will be turned towards you, that even as it's already been mentioned, God, that the work that's been done on the cross, you know, that we were reminded in so many ways of how you have sought us out and you've desired to have a relationship with us. And I pray, God, that we might honor and respect what you have done by surrendering ourselves to you.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you for picking up the pieces and for loving us.
Yes.
In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning, church. The song is dedicated to our Sunday school class. I had this song 2 weeks ago. I tried to sing it, if you remember, during communion. Same CD, track number 6. It played a different song. So my guess is God didn't want me to sing it that day. He wanted me to sing it today. So I hope that you will be blessed.
You may be down and feel that God has somehow forgotten, that you are faced with circumstances you can't get through. Right now it seems there's no way out and you're going under. But God's proven time and time again he'll take care of you. And he'll do it again. Going through, he knows you're hurting. He knows how your heart been broken in two. But he's the God of the stars, the sun and the seas, and he is your father. Find a way to fix it for you. My God can do it again. He'll do it again.
He'll do it again.
No matter what or where you've been, he's always been there. Hasn't he always come through for you?
thank Olga for sharing with us. Can you hear me? Is this on? Okay. I just want to thank Olga. It's a delight that she has that freedom to come and just to share with us and share the message God puts on her. I want you to know, one of the things, if you haven't heard, Larry and Olga are moving out of the area. And I'm going to miss them, and one of the reasons is that over and over again, they have contacted me whenever they're faced with the decision or medical issues or whatever's going on in their life. And they invite Ginger and I over to come and pray with them. And I appreciate that invitation. Pastors, sometimes you think a pastor knows what to do all the time. I sometimes need a prodding. Sometimes I need somebody to say, yes, the door's open, come pray with us, okay, or something like that. And so I appreciate that relationship. Yes, it's been good. Luke chapter 12. We started looking at the parables of wisdom and folly last week. we kind of wanted to start. Last week we looked at the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, okay, the 10 virgins. So that was one of the things we began looking at. And the emphasis upon that was Jesus was telling them to be prepared, to be ready, to always, to not wonder and try to figure out what day God's going to come back, Christ is going to come back, but assume he's coming back today, and to be ready. And the idea there was that so oftentimes we get lazy in our lives and we kind of don't tend to everything that we need to tend to, and we put off stuff instead of dealing with it. And we're not prepared whenever Christ actually comes, or the bridegroom comes and says, it's time to go. And we talked about some of those issues. Today we want to look at the rich fool, okay? And that's a strong term, and we'll talk about that. But here it is that Jesus is giving us the example of a rich fool. And, you may say, okay, why is he teaching that? Well, the point is that what hopefully we can do is look at what the rich man did that was foolish, and then we can learn to do things differently and be wise in the way we behave. So in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Well, Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and will build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Let's pray. God, I pray for two things. I pray, first of all, God, that we'll have ears to hear, that our hearts will be prepared, that the soil will be plowed, and that, God, as your word comes upon us, as the raindrops of your wisdom fall upon us, that God will be able to receive it and our hearts will be ready to receive the teaching that you have for us. And I pray, God, secondly, that you'll take my words and let them be spoken by your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will be the one that comes and teaches, and not my words, not the words of any other man, but the words of Jesus Christ, your Spirit. May we hear those in our hearts today. It's in Christ's name. Well, the parable is interesting in many ways. I think it's important, is so oftentimes in Scripture, in order to understand what's happening in that moment, you got to go back and see what was happening. And if you back up into chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, you find that Jesus was in it mentions that Jesus was at Mary and Martha's place, okay? And if you remember that, that's in Bethany, area Bethany. It's near Jerusalem. And Jesus apparently was spending several days. And, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a detailed, an itinerant, doesn't, you know, you don't go to him and get a daily schedule of Jesus' activities. It says, well, he was over in this area for a few days, and he was over here and stuff like that. We think that Jesus stayed in that area around Jerusalem and around that area, and that he was continuing to teach. Because we know he was in Bethany, we assume that it was in that area that he was teaching, and that it was at that time that he taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, and now this parable as well, and some other instruction that he had. It's interesting. Oh, one of the few days I have notes, and I can't hang on to them, huh? And he says in the beginning of verse of chapter 12, though, it says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, many thousands. Now, the scripture there seems to indicate that there were a lot of folks. It depends on which translation you read. There are different words. There's myriads. Anyway, the point is there were a lot of people, okay? I don't know how many there were there, but there were a lot of people that had gathered around Jesus around at the beginning of this chapter. And Jesus, think about this setting for a second. You know, he's been going around. There are crowds following him. He's been teaching for several days. Their crowds are gathering. They're coming. More and more people are coming to hear him. And Jesus is surrounded by a crowd, and it says thousands. So I can't imagine where he was that he was addressing thousands of people. And think about it, too. He was doing it without a PA, without a headset, without speakers. I'm always flabbergasted when I think about it. How did they project to that? They always tell you, talk to the back row, okay? Can you hear me, Mike? Can you hear me? And they talk to the back row. But the point is that so oftentimes, it's even in a group this small, it's difficult. But Jesus was talking to thousands, according to what he said. Well, I know he's God, but, you know, you still got to have a loud voice. He's in the physical world. So here he is. He's talking to this crowd of thousands, okay? And they're all surrounding him. And Jesus goes on, and he begins teaching them some things, okay? And in verse 12, or chapter 12, if you look at the first verses, he first teaches them about hypocrisy. And he's telling them, watch out for what the Pharisees are teaching you, because there's hypocrisy there. So he's warning them. He says, watch out for these people. And then he comes, and he goes on, and he tells them about priorities. You know, you got to get some things straightened out in your life. Make sure the spiritual are the priorities, which is a direct impact upon what comes later, okay? But he's talking about these priorities in his life, in people's lives. And he's telling all these people. And finally, he talks about, you know, you've got to be able to not deny me. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. But if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you before the Father. And he's telling them about how to give witness and give testimony. And all of a sudden, here comes this guy, puts his hand up, jumps up, starts screaming, hey, God! You know, he's interrupting him. I mean, think about that for a moment. Would you have the courage to interrupt one of the greatest teachers of all time? That's the impression I get from this. This guy burst in there, and he interrupts this discourse that Jesus is having. And he says that this man asked him a question. And what was the question about? He says, hey, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Can you just imagine for a second Jesus' reaction to that? I, as a teacher, I'm sitting there thinking how I would respond. And my jaw would drop. Haven't you heard anything I just said? Are you so consumed with the things of this world that you have missed the spiritual priorities? That you have so focused on these little petty things that are going to be gone tomorrow? You're so consumed with those things that you can't focus for even a few minutes upon the eternity that awaits you and what you need to do to be ready for eternity? Oh, man. I can just see Jesus, and all this is running through his head. Just boom, you know, like that. It goes through his head. And how does Jesus respond to him then? Jesus simply says, look, I'm not your judge. I'm not the judge over you and your brother. In essence, he's saying, why are you bothering me with this? I'm here trying to help mankind reconcile with the God of all the universe. And you want to interrupt me to talk about the Tinker toys in your box? You know, and he says, I'm not your judge. I'm not here to decide these issues about you. I'm talking about eternity. I want you to be ready for eternity, not striving here and dealing with these petty issues that you want to deal with. So Jesus goes on, and in a sense, he's telling them, go talk to somebody else to be your judge. Go find a judge. Go find an arbiter, all right, to be your judge. So in that setting, we understand this is what the man came and he asked. And Jesus then wants to interrupt. Now, I want to take just a second. A lot of times, and this is not the message. This is kind of an outside thought. So pause the message. Put me on pause. Put me on hold here. And I'm going to come talk to you here. You know, a lot of times we want Jesus to tell us what to do about everything. There are people, in college, we had a group of people called Sky Pilots. When you went to school, Sky Pilots, you know what a Sky Pilot is? They're somebody who's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. All right? They're that kind of person that is always kind of floating up here, that they don't deal with the reality of life around them. And I think that in some ways we have a tendency in our Christian lives when we become spiritually acclimated, we want to become very, very focused upon God. And so we go and we say, Jesus, you know, tell me what I'm supposed to do today, kind of thing. All right? Which is a good thing. I mean, I don't think we should go out and just live our lives. You'll hear that in what I'm saying later. But the point is there's also a place where God wants us to make our own decisions. For example, we don't go to the closet in the morning and say, okay, God, what clothes am I supposed to wear today? Which shirt, which pair of pants, which shoes? You know, he expects you to have some wisdom about you. He expects you to apply it. Hey, I've taught you to be modest in the scripture. I've taught you the principles of how to dress, of how to be concerned about other people. So you apply those principles and figure it out, is kind of what he's saying. And I think he's saying that kind of thing to this man. I've given you all these principles, all the laws. You go figure this out. All right? Because he's already addressed that. Stuff's all been addressed in the Old Testament. But God gives us sets of principles by which he wants us to live. For example, what is it that Jesus said about the law and the prophets? He said, you want to know how to live? The guy came to him and says, what's the greatest commandment? What's the one I got to make sure I obey? And Jesus said, all of the law. To me, he went beyond answering that question. He said, all of the law, all of the prophets can be summed up in four words. Love God, love others. That's it. You want to apply the scripture. You want to take this book and you want to condense it. Reader's Digest, condensed version. Love God, love others. And I think you could apply it to the entirety of the Bible, including the New Testament. All that was written by the apostles, you know, by Paul, all the gospels, everything else could be summed up in those words that Jesus gave us. That's a principle that we apply to life. If pulling out that gun and shooting a guy in the head is not a loving act, you shouldn't do it, okay? You kind of get that concept? All right, that's kind of what Jesus was saying. Love him, love others. Look at what you're doing through that lens, through that principle. There's a principle of modesty in the dress that we wear. There's also a principle of, I don't know, economics, if you want to put it this way, that I think the scripture teaches. Jesus teaches me to dress appropriately. You know, years ago, I used to wear a lot of suits. I don't wear suits so much now, okay? I used to wear lots of them all the time. I would go to the store and I'd pick up $100, $200 suit off the rack. I don't know if they're still that price or not. It's been a while since I bought one, okay? But that's what I would buy, is just go pick up that $100, $200 suit off the rack. And that would be kind of my wardrobe for a while. I wondered what it was like to get a tailor-made suit, okay? $1,000, $2,000, I don't know how much it would cost, but I would love to have a tailor-made suit with fine cloth. And I've thought about that, but that's not what God said. God gave me the responsibility of caring for my family, of supporting things, of ministries like the church and missionaries and others. And so that's where my funds have been directed, because he's given me principles that guide my life and tell me how to live. This man, Jesus was saying, I've given you those principles. Figure it out. Figure it out. Sometimes we need to be in a position to figure these things out, not expect Christ to come in and tell us every little detail about how to live our lives. Although some would argue that an inheritance is a big issue, but I'm not. So anyway, Jesus goes on, and as he replied to the gentleman, he gave him this statement, and he goes on and he gives him a parable. After Jesus talked to him about all these issues. About who made me your judge and stuff. He then said to them, he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. He said, and he's reminding him, and he's pointing this out. Remember, he just talked to him about priorities in the spiritual life. He says, life doesn't consist of these physical things that you guys are on. He says, don't be consumed with that greed. And this is his instruction. Now, to teach that point, he goes on and he says, now here, let me give you this parable. And he tells them the parable about the foolish man, as we've already read. And I think it's significant. You know, the thing that strikes me the most about this parable is just that it's about a foolish man that Jesus calls foolish. Actually, in the context, it's God who calls him foolish. If you look at that in verse 20, God comes to him and says, you fool. Now, why is that so significant to me? Well, it's significant because of the fact that Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't call a person a fool because you'll be in danger of the fires of hell. Wow. Wow. That's a serious thing for God to label this man in this parable, in this story, as a fool. Kind of, I have to stop and reflect on that for a while. And I come and I ask the question, well, why does he call him a fool? And I think there are several reasons that play into this. And our first of these has been labeled by a guy named James Boyce as the fact that he is a practical atheist. This rich man is considered a practical atheist. And what I mean by that is, if you look in Psalm 53:1, it says what? The fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. So the man who is an atheist is called by God in Psalm 53 a fool. Okay, and he is. All right, he is a fool. When we, I think here, those of you who are here would recognize that. There is a God. To deny that is to deny that we have air that we need to breathe. To deny that is to deny the fact that we need food to live. To deny that is to deny life itself. Now, you can argue about all the theories, but the reality is it comes down to there is a God. There is a God. And when you deny that, whenever you take such a stance that just denies the reality, then you are considered a fool. This man probably, however, would not say that there is no God. It doesn't say that he stated that there was no God, and I imagine most of us here, probably all of us here, would not say there is no God. We would not fall into that. We would not verbally deny God. But I want you to think for a second. This man, in the way he lived and the choices he made, denied the reality of a God. Do we live that way? Do we conduct ourselves in such a way that we live as though there is no God? Do we go about making our lives? This is why I said there are principles, and although it's important to pay attention to the principles, we still need to come back and constantly recognize the presence of God in our lives. If we're not recognizing his presence, we never see his work. There are some who believe that, in fact, that part of the problem with the sickness in the church in America today is because we live as though there is no God. We conduct our business as though there's no God. Think about it. In our churches today, we have a board, you know, or a council, whatever you want to call it. We come up with a budget. We pass that budget. We vote. And we go about our lives and we live it, never looking to God and seeing what he wants to do, where he's working in our communities, and joining him. We never see God working because we are so busy just going about our routines. And that's where it becomes difficult whenever we rely too much upon the principles that God wants us to live by. And we don't seek the personal relationship where the priority becomes knowing God. We need to know God. This man did not know God. And so instead of saying, God, you've given me all this abundance, how am I supposed to use this? Okay, this man goes about and say, well, I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to keep what I have. You know, it's that old philosophy. Get what you can what you get. What you can, sit on the rest. And that's what he was doing, sitting on it. I'm not going to give it away. I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to bless others with it. I'm keeping it for myself. He made decisions based upon his priorities, not the kingdom's priorities. Okay? So this man was a practical atheist in the fact that he denied who God was. And he was a practical atheist because of his misuse of riches. Notice one of the things he did. He failed to see the source of his riches. What does it say? Well, how did Jesus introduce this man? He said there was a certain rich man, or he says the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Did you get that? Jesus is saying very subtly here that it's God that provides the increase. You know, we can go out, we can till a field, we can water it, we can plant the seeds, we can do everything we can. But, you know, ultimately, it's God that causes that seed to germinate. And in that environment, whenever they didn't have irrigation in the same way that we do now, in that environment, it was up to God to bring the rains. It's up to God to bring the sunshine. It's up to God to cause the seasons and the temperatures and create the environment in which that crop can grow. It was the ground that God gave that was richly blessed with the nutrients that it needed in order to raise up that crop. And he created that harvest. But who did the man credit? He looked only to himself. Yeah, hey, I've got a lot here. He never acknowledged that God was the one who brought that harvest. And so he failed in that. He failed to see the purpose of his heart, of the riches that God had given to him. Think about it for a second. You know, God blesses us in many ways, but there's a couple of problems. One, when we acquire those riches in a way that's contrary to what God wants. Do you remember the story of Achan and Joshua chapter 7? Do you remember that story? Wow. You know, it's kind of hidden in there. You got this nation of Israel. As they cross the Jordan, they come in, and they march around the city of Jericho. They blast the trumpets. The walls fall down, and there's a great victory, right? We all remember that part. But did you know what happened later? Okay? One of the things they were told in Jericho was not to take anything for themselves. Everything was dedicated to God. Everything belonged to him. But Achan, went and said, oh, wait, there's some gold. I'll stick it in my pocket. And he went and hid it in his tent. He acquired that gold, that wealth, in an illicit means, in a way that he shouldn't, a way that dishonored God, is what he was doing. He was denying the right that God had to that. He says, I'm going to keep this for myself. And what happened was then the nation of Israel went out to fight against. Now, they just conquered this great, mighty city of Jericho. And there's this little town over here with a few hundred folks. And they sent the army of Israel over to conquer that. And what happened? The army of Israel got stomped. Okay? They got beaten. And they went back and they said, God, what's wrong? And God directed him to Achan and the fact that he had stolen that money, that gold. Folks, whenever we receive it, there are receive illicit funds, or we get our gain illicitly, there are consequences to pay. And it can have dire effect on others. This man, because he refused to acknowledge that it was God who gave him the blessing, had received this wealth in a sense in an illicit way. The other guy, other people, do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? We talked about them back when we were going through Acts. Ananias and Sapphira, they said they had money. It was their money. They didn't need to do anything with it. But they said, oh, let's come and give it to God. And they came and pretended that they gave everything to God when they sold this property. But instead of giving everything, they held back some. But yet they pretended that they had. And God called them on the carpet for that. And it caused a consequence in their lives and a problem in the church. God wants us to be aware. And if we get those, or we don't use the funds that God gives to us the way he wants us to, then it's going to create problems. And this is what happened with this man. And I'd say as well that he was a fool because he allowed his concern for his riches. He was more concerned about his eternity, what was coming down the road, and about preparing, or he was more concerned about his temporal life, about his retirement, than he was about his eternity. Okay? He was more concerned about getting his closet ready with his clothes and getting his pantry full with all the things he was going to need in the years to come than he was about getting his soul ready for his eternity with Christ. And he did not have the proper concern for his eternity. And the consequence of all this was that God said he was a fool because God was going to call him up on the carpet. He was going to say, you're so concerned about your wealth, but look, your life is going to be demanded of you today, tonight. What are you going to do with what you've raised? You heard the story about the two guys that went into the restaurant. They were sitting at the counter there, and they were reading their newspapers one morning, and one of the guys says to the other, he says, oh, look, old man Smith passed away last night. Man, you know, they say he was really wealthy. You know, the guy says, then sitting next to him says, well, how much did the millionaire leave? You know, kind of sarcastically. And the first guy looks over at him, he says, all of it. All of it. Because you can't take any of it with you. You can't take it with you. And this man was trying to hold on to it during this time, and he wasn't taking it with him. So the point is we need to possibly instead change our focus. Rather than being concerned about our material wealth and the things, what does Jesus tell us? In verse 21, he says this. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Jesus is telling us a clue. He's telling us, rather than be rich in this world, it's important to be rich toward God. So how do you become rich toward God? Three quick things I want to share with you. Okay. One, I believe that you can be rich in faith. In James chapter 2, verse 5, he says simply this. He says, you know, that the poor in spirit can be rich in faith. All right? And he's telling us, not the poor in spirit, but the poor have that opportunity to be rich. Tell you what, let me read it. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Point is that here we can spend time developing our faith, our trust in God. Faith is, in a sense, another word that we can substitute the word trust. Do we trust in God, or are we trusting in our riches? Do we go out and find the riches of this world, put our trust in them? An interesting thing, Jesus said in Matthew, he talked about you can't serve God and what? Mammon. Do you know what mammon is? Mammon was a word that was originally derived, and it meant to entrust. It had the concept of saying, hey, Ray, I'm taking off here. Can I give this to you? Can I commit this to you so that you can take care of this for me while I'm gone? And I would entrust this to him. And that was the concept that the mammon originally started. Over the years, it was a very passive thing. I'm giving it to you. You're going to care for it, okay? But over the years, it changed in the meaning. And it began to mean that in which you trusted. So instead of me giving it to him to trust, I began to say, well, look, I'm going to put my trust in my money, in my wealth, in the things of this world. I'm going to trust those. And mammon with a little m became mammon with a big M, meaning a godlike figure, okay? And that's how it developed. And Jesus is saying you can't put your trust in that. You need to put your trust in God. Are you rich in faith towards God? Do you sit there and rely upon him? You know, God has never given me an abundance. I mean, if we were to go to Mexico even, they'd think I was wealthy beyond means, okay, because of what I have. And this, in our society, I'm just average. I've never had a great deal of wealth. Never really wanted it. Figured if God gave it to me, I'd probably mess it up and spend it on the wrong things anyway. So the point is I've never pursued it in that sense. I've been content. And as it comes to retirement and these other issues, my trust is in God to continue to take care of me. He will see me through. So we have to become rich in our faith, rich in trusting God and our reliance upon him, putting that in there. A second thing is we need to understand that God calls us to be rich in works. In 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. To be rich in good deeds. I think it's important. My first sermon that I preached in this church was based upon Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Anybody remember it? That's my life verse, okay? That is the verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, and let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite. This is in the Amplified. It gets a little confusing. Studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love, to helpful deeds, to noble activities. My life is designed around helping others come to love God, come to doing good deeds, helpful deeds, and noble activities, things that are righteous. That's it. And the idea here is that we can become rich in those good deeds, learning how to do things to help others. It's one reason why you guys wonder why I promote things like the blood drive. To me, that's a good deed. That's a good deed that we as a church can participate in. I know not everybody can give blood, but Robert was there last time, weren't you? Oh, I thought you were. Didn't you give it sometime? Who was it then? Yeah. Well, anyway. Point is that some of us can give. And I think if we can, we ought to take advantage of it. That's a good deed. What if you can't do that, there are other good deeds to do, okay? So to do the good deeds, so we can become rich in good deeds. And final thing, the Bible teaches us that there are three things that are going to last forever. So we can become rich in the eternal investments, okay? There are three things that are going to last forever. The first of those is prayer. Okay, the scriptures and Revelation tells us that the prayers of the saints are stored in the vials or in the bowls, okay, in heaven, as the angels are bringing those. That's one of the things that's going to last forever. They're stored in heaven, all right? So when you spend time praying for your neighbor, praying for a friend, praying even for your own self, for your family, to know God, for this nation to turn itself back to God, all of these prayers are stored in heaven. Are you investing in prayer? It has an eternal dividend, an eternal lifespan. The second thing is the Word of God. The scripture says, Peter wrote, he says, all flesh is as grass. Actually, he's quoting, but he says, all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But what? The Word of God stands, what? Forever. So the Word of God. You want to know something to invest your life in? The Word of God. Spend time knowing it. You know it. That's where you learn the principles by which Jesus wants us to live by so that we can be doing the good deeds and the good works. spend time. How many of you were in Bible study this morning, huh? Yeah, a few of you. How many of you could have been here but weren't? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, okay? All right. You might want to think about it. It's important to study the Word of God. And the final thing, that it lasts forever, people. People. They will spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. One of the two. Are you investing in people? Christ came and he gave his life for the world, for the people. Or as the little boy in Sunday school is taught, for Curtis. Gave his life for God, Curtis. For God so loved Curtis that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you helping people to know who Christ is? You see, that's what we need to be doing. This church needs to think about what our priority is. Are we going to be like, when it comes to figuring out what our church is going to do, are we simply going to be the people that go about building a budget and doing the activities that the church does? Or are we going to look and pray and say, God, where are you working in this community? Who are the people that we need to reach? Where are we to invest our time and our energy and our money that you can be glorified? God has richly blessed us. He has blessed this church in many ways. We need to acknowledge that and not be like the rich fool and think we got it ourselves. We need to give ourselves to him and say, help us to serve you. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Thank you for the goodness of who you are. Thank you for the teaching of Jesus to give us instruction to help us know how to live in such a way that honors you. And I pray, God, that as we go from this place today, that we might take your grace with us and give to this community and to this world the grace that you have given to us. It's in Christ's name we pray.